God called Abraham to go to a land which he will show him, the promised land. And Abraham eventually moved, first of all, up to Haran, and then he came down into the promised land. And he settled there, had a son, Isaac. And Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob took over the mantle, the promises of God. And he had 12 sons. And during that time, there was a great famine. And the people of Israel went down to Egypt. Now, you remember in the story, Joseph had already gone before. He'd been sold as a slave. And Joseph was their means of getting the way out of Egypt. Well, he's bringing the other people down, first of all. They all came down, they're saving the people. And then they were there about 400 years. Quite a bit of that time as slaves. And then the people, it was time for them to leave. And God raised up Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. And Moses got so far, he got them out of Egypt, but he didn't get them into the promised land. The people got it to the edge of the promised land, sent 12 spies in. 10 of them gave a bad report. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, gave a good report. But the 10 held sway, and they persuaded the people it was not a good idea to go in. So God said, okay, that's your choice. Turn around. And they spent the next 40 years wandering around the wilderness. God said that generation that refused to obey him were not going to enter the promised land. And now, 40 years was up. That generation had died, all except Joshua and Caleb. I don't know if you ever really thought about it. What would Joshua have been thinking? What would he been feeling like? I don't know, but I tend to think he would have been thinking, the last 40 years has been a total waste of time. I've been wandering around this desert because of someone else's disobedience, and I've been wandering around here. It's just not fair. You know, I've been waiting and waiting and waiting for God to do something. You know, and it's just not fair. You see, he could have blamed the people for their disobedience. He could have blamed Moses. He could have blamed God. Because Joshua was a man of great capability. He was a man who'd been set apart as a leader. Right in the time of Moses in Exodus 17, Joshua was the person who led the people into battle. Moses on the mountain praying, Joshua led the people into battle. Joshua was the one selected from his tribe to be a spy. He was a man they recognized. He was a man who had talent. He was a man who was upstanding and there. And yet, he was waiting. And there were occasions where he could have joined in the rebellion against Moses. He could have said, well, I'm going to go and thrust my leadership upon these people. Miriam and Aaron, they spoke up against Moses. The people certainly spoke up against Moses. But Joshua didn't do that. He waited. And he waited. And I don't know how you are about waiting, but I find that one of the toughest things. Waiting. And God often gives us a waiting test. I don't know if you want to put some slide up there, please. Next one. I don't know how good you are at this sort of thing. We had some friends this Christmas who were going to Malawi for Christmas. We got some people from the church who'd gone out to Malawi. And 2 guys from the church were going to go out. And they were scheduled to go during the bad weather. So you can imagine what happened. They spent a long time in the airport. They did eventually go. But we all get frustrated, don't we? A little while ago, we went to Exeter University when my daughter was looking around universities. Went to Exeter University on an open day. And there was about 12,000 people turned up at this open day. huge number, which was fine. You parked down in the Devon County Showground, and they did a what do you call it, park and ride. Got into the university, all worked smoothly. The problem was, about 3, 4 o'clock-ish, everybody, all 12,000 of us, decided we wanted to get out of that place. And even though they had 16 buses doing a shuttle service around the... There was a queue about a mile long. It literally was. It was absolutely just horrendous. Anyway, we wandered down the queue to try and find the end. We couldn't see the end when we started. And we met some of Lois's friends, who were also on the open day, came from the same school as Lois, and they said, come and join in the queue with us. You know, we're halfway down the queue. Come and join in. So you're going to the end. And we thought, well, it's tempting, but probably won't go down too well with all the people next door. So we sort of declined the offer, reluctantly, and went to the back of the queue. And, I don't know, half an hour, three quarters of an hour, whatever it was later, we got on a bus. And they got us out to the car park, and we drove off. Deciding we were hungry, we thought we'd stop at the first service station. Got in there, had something to eat, which was fine. When we came out of the service station, we saw Lois's friends just driving in. Well, that's a bit odd. They were way in front of us in the queue. What on earth happened? Anyway, we stopped to have a chat with them, and they said, yeah, we got on the bus, but I don't know what happened to the bus. It seemed to do a tour of all over Devon rather than just go straight to the car park. And so for some reason, you're here before us. But to show, sometimes it always does pay to wait. It doesn't always pay to take shortcuts. Okay, next one, please. And again. There you go. And another one. Sometimes we need to wait. God says stop, or he says, Amber, to wait. And there should be another slide as well, please. Another one. And you can push it again here. You see, the first thing I need to say this morning is we need to wait for God's timing. And can I tell you something? God is never in a hurry. He's always on time, but he's never in a hurry. And we need to wait for God's timing. And there's plenty of great men of God who've struggled with this. Abraham struggled when God said he was going to give him a son. He struggled to wait for a son. He took matters into his own hand. Saul was told to wait for Samuel before he presented a sacrifice. He didn't wait. He went on and did it himself. Joseph had to wait in prison another 2 years after the butler had been given and the baker had been given their dreams. Incredible time of waiting. Moses had to wait 40 years in the desert. After he thought God was ready to use him, he went out and killed the Egyptians. And God just stuck him in the desert for 40 years. And then he appeared to him in a burning bush. We've just been celebrating the birth of Jesus. Why did it take so long for God to send Jesus? Yet the New Testament says, when the time had fully come, at just the right time, God sent his son. God's timing is perfect. And we need to get in tune with God's timing and wait. You see, God doesn't waste time. He uses the time to prepare you and I. And the greater the preparation, usually the greater the task that God is calling us to. You see, much of Joshua's life mirrors Moses. They spent, both of them, 40 years in the wilderness. And at 80, both of them were called to lead the people. Should be another PowerPoint. Moses, my servant, is dead. We had it in the quiz. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. One of the things we'll understand about God is that he's not ageist. We're living in a society today where if you're not young, you're on a scrap heap. God isn't like that. God takes you whatever stage of life you're at, and he'll use you. Doesn't matter what age you are, God will take you and use you. George Muller never started his itinerant ministry till he was in his 70s. Quite amazing, isn't it? And that was in a time when travel wasn't easy. So how do we know when the time is right? You know, as I said earlier, Joshua could have started a vendetta against Moses and said, all right, I'm the man to lead these people, I'm going to go and do it anyway. But he didn't do that. There's an interesting verse, if you want to bring it up, please. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. It's God's job to lift us up. Our job is to humble ourselves. And it says that at the right time, God will lift us up. Humble can mean lots of things, but amongst others, it means putting others first, looking after their interests before our own. And most of us struggle when it comes to humility. But God says, humbly serve God where he's placed you, where he's placed me, on the farm, in the school, in the office, in the church here at Twinning, whatever it is, humbly serve God, and he will lift you up when the time is right. Now God says to Joshua, now is the time. The time has come. If you want to put the next one on, it's a green light, hopefully. And next one again, please. And again. You see, God's promises need to be believed and received. Now, as you probably all know, believing in the Bible is not just head knowledge. It's just not accepting a certain bunch of facts and whatever. It's actually receiving them and making them your own, and sense that you believe it and you act upon it. See, belief and faith is always very active. It's not just a thing up here. It's something we are and something we do. Faith is always active. It's not a passive thing. And there's always two parts to the sort of Christian life. Two parts to faith. There's God's part and there's our part. And see, God said to Joshua, I've given you the land. The land's yours. It's a gift. I've given it to you. Joshua's part was, you have to go and inhabit, take possession of the land. And that's our part. God's given us salvation as a gift, but we have to go and possess it and gain it. We have to appropriate it for ourselves. Joshua 1 verse 3, I promise you what I promised Moses, wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. So wherever they set foot, that was theirs. God had already given it to them. Now, there was just one problem. The land was not empty, it was inhabited. And it was inhabited in some places by giants. Big problem. Or at least so they thought. So the people would have to fight. They'd have to fight. So God gave another promise. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. You see, God was basically promising Joshua power. No one's going to be able to stand against you. He says, he's also going to give you, I'm going to be with you. My presence will be with you. So he's going to promise him power, presence, and he was also making his promises personal to Joshua. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. You see, God had made every provision for his people. He'd made every provision for his people to be victorious. The land was given them. The land was theirs. They had to go and possess it. They had to take God and his word. Now that's quite tough for most of us. You see, God has given us fantastic promises in his word. Fantastic promises. And we're going to see a selection now. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all this by coming to know him, the one who has called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. We've received everything we need for living a godly life. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. And again. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ who loved us. Overwhelming victory. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. Fantastic promises God has given us. There is no excuse for you and I not to live a victorious life. But I suspect there's a vast difference between what we've just read and what most of us experience. Vast difference probably for many of us. How can we bridge that gap? How can we bridge that gap between what God's promised us and what we experience? If you get another verse up, please. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, Jesus has won the victory on the cross. The victory has already been won. And it's our faith in what Christ has done that gives us the victory. We have to believe and receive what Jesus has done and appropriate it in our own lives. You see, God does the impossible bit. We have to be the obedient bit. And God likes to take and use weak people. Delights to do it. Remember the story of Gideon? God called him a mighty warrior. He wasn't really a mighty warrior. In one sense, he was the youngest in his family and youngest in his tribe. And when he called the people together to say we're going to fight against the Midianites, 32,000 turned up. And he whittled it down to 10,000. And still God said that was too many. And he had a drinking test, drinking out of the water, and certain people did it in a certain way and certain people did it another way. And there were only 300 people left. And God said, I can use those 300. God takes the weakness of people like you and I, as long as we're obedient to him. And that's the next thing we're going to see. God's commands need to be obeyed. You see, there's a principle in communication that if you repeat something 3 times, it hits home a bit harder. Now, to illustrate this, I'll say these 3 words. Education, education, education. Now, you all know who said it. And in this passage, God says 3 things 3 times. He says, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And that was God's command to Joshua, and it's God's command to you and to me. You see, the theory about victory might be very simple, and we can all say, yeah, I can understand that. But we've actually got to do it. So there were giants they had to fight. And sometimes the Christian life is tough. And sometimes there'll be giants and obstacles in your road and in mine. And we'll need to be strong and courageous. And the first time God said, be strong and courageous, was verse 6. And it was to Joshua as his, in his role as a leader. And God wants leaders to be strong and courageous. Leaders of churches, leaders in our families, In other words, husbands, we've got to be strong and courageous when we lead our families. Church leaders, we need to be strong and courageous when we lead the church. Or any other sphere that God has called you into leadership for, God wants us to be strong and courageous. The second time is verse 7. And it talks about being obedient to God's word. Being strong and courageous when we're being obedient to God's word. And it doesn't take a genius to understand this, that what God says in his word and what most people live like in the outside world is not the same. So if you and I are going to be obedient to God, we're going to be different to those round about us. We are not going to be the same. We're going to have different values, different outlook on life, a different worldview. We're not going to be the same. And therefore, there will be times when we have to stand up for what we think is right and what we believe is right, what we believe God's word teaches. And the Bible says, be strong and very courageous. The third time, this is my command, be strong and courageous. Now, the third time you mentioned it is to do with overcoming fear and discouragement. Probably the biggest thing that holds you and I back is fear. I'll probably hold my hand up and say that's probably the biggest thing that holds me back. We worry and fear what other people think, what God might ask us to do, what it's going to cost us, what's going to happen in the future. We fear a load of things, don't we? And God says, I want you to be bold, be strong, and courageous. And if we're not fearful, the other thing the devil will get us with is discouragement. We'll say, well, I tried it before. Last time I did it, it just didn't work out. You know, we as a church tried to do something last time and it just happened to nothing. And it, why even bother? Or in my workplace, I tried to do something last time and, you know, it just fizzled out. And the devil likes to discourage us. If he can get you thinking down, if he can get me thinking down and thinking that we're defeated, not even worth trying. He's won the victory in our lives. And God says, be strong and courageous. Don't be fearful. Don't be discouraged. The Bible tells you and tells me that when we're tempted to give up, God is with us. I am going to be with you. And the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you see, faith overcomes fear. It doesn't take fear away, but it overcomes fear. It rises above it and takes the next step. And he says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night. So you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. I don't know about you and me, but spending time alone with God in his word is one of the toughest things that we do. Some days it's a delight and we can't get enough. Other days, it's hard going if we're honest. And yet God says, study, meditate on this book day and night. That's not so we get ahead for the knowledge. It's for obedience. Obedience. It's not so we can boast and say we're something special. God is always wanting us to take the next step. To be obedient. Whatever that might be. It's obedience that counts and that is important. And God was saying to Joshua, now is the time. It's time to get going. It's time to move on. You can't stay here in the wilderness forever. We're going in to the promised land. Now is the time. And God says that to us as a church too. Now is the time. Time to get going. Time to move on. And he says it to us as individuals. See, one of the myths we sometimes think is if we stand still, we're actually staying still. But when you stand still, we go backwards. There's no such thing as standing still. It's like a salmon swimming upstream. If the salmon stops swimming, it just gets taken back down. And as individuals, we sometimes try and stand still. We're happy where we got to. We thought, yeah, we're up to a certain level. We feel like once we stop, we start to go back. We need to move on. We need to grow. We need to take the next step, whatever that might be. We need to grow more mature. We need to believe God's word. We need to believe God's promises. And we need to act upon it. We need to move on. You see, God has given us everything we need to grow. Everything we need to mature. He's given us his word, his promises, and his power. The Holy Spirit lives inside us if it were his. And he says, don't let fear, don't let disappointment, don't let that thing stop us. Now is the time. Now is the time to move on. I'm just going to close in prayer. We'll just have a quiet moment just to think about what God has been saying to us. And then we'll sing our closing hymn. Lord, we want to thank you for Joshua. And Lord, sometimes our life resembles his. We seem to be just wandering around in the wilderness, getting nowhere. And today you're saying to us, it's time to move on. It's time to take the next step. Lord, help us to believe your promises. And to be obedient to them. Help us not to be fearful, but that our faith will overcome the fear that's inevitably there. Help us not to be discouraged, but to keep moving on. Lord, touch our hearts, we pray, in the direction you want us to take. Move us. Lord, we want to get more mature. We want to move on. We want to be obedient. Just help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to sing, God is our strength.